Greetings in the name of Jesus. Welcome to each one present. Trust you'll feel at home worshiping the Lord with us this morning. My sermon this morning is a continuation of two Sundays ago. If you did not hear my sermon two Sundays ago, you may get an imbalanced view. I'd like you to, before you criticize the one, listen to both of them. CDs are available for that if you weren't able to do that. In the process of my study, I also changed last Sunday's title. Sometimes after you get it all finished and look at it again, you can work better with titles. Two Sundays ago, my title should have been The Ten Commandments. My title this morning is The Law of Faith. And the title of the series is what I gave last 2 weeks ago, God's Perfect Law. And God's Perfect Law is a combination of the two, the Ten Commandments and the Law of Faith. Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 20, where we stopped. Exodus chapter 20. As you know, and as you see readily when you turn to Exodus chapter 20, it is the Ten Commandments, the law, the Old Testament law as we know it, was given here. We do not have record that it was given at any point before this, but back up with me to Exodus chapter 19, one chapter before, and verse 5. God speaking to Moses, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." What covenant is God talking about in Exodus chapter 19? What covenant is that? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. I believe it is found back here. Genesis chapter 15. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Genesis 15 and verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. I'm not going to read. I'm going to skip down to verse 18. You can look what's in there. We could dwell on that, but for lack of time, we won't. Verse 18, In the same day, the Lord God made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river and the river Euphrates. He goes on to describe the land. Turn forward two chapters, And when Abram was 90, chapter 17, verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which he shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Skipping to verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Did you notice in verse 1 of chapter 17, God's command to Abram? I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That was Abraham's part of the covenant. That's what he needed to do. He needed to walk before God and be thou perfect. God also commanded circumcision. And Abraham did that in his household. In Genesis 15, again and again, it says that Abraham believed God. He believed God. This, I believe, is the covenant that Exodus chapter 19 is talking about. And it's also the covenant that's mentioned in Hebrews 11. Go with me to Hebrews 11. I think this is an older covenant than the Ten Commandments. Sometimes we think of them as being the oldest. But notice that you find this covenant of faith long before the Ten Commandments. And then you find them again in Hebrews 11. There are many men mentioned in Hebrews 11 who were men of faith. But there's only one man who 12 verses are dedicated all to him, I believe. And we'll read those verses. Hebrews 11, starting at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham went out, not knowing whither he went. He believed he could follow God without knowing where he was going. He looked for a city with foundations. Abraham and Sarah both believed God and had a son in their old age. I know that there's accounts of Abram and Sarah both laughing at the prediction. But in the end, as you study the story, they both believed, and the Hebrew writer identifies that. They believed God. Abraham confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim. Abraham offered up Isaac, believing that God would raise him from the dead the moment he slew him. Abraham desired a better country, and God prepared Abraham a city. And it was because of Abraham's faith in God Almighty. It was not because he obeyed the Ten Commandments. They were not written for Abraham. So why then was the law in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, why was it given? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. If Abraham didn't need it to get to heaven, why did the children of Israel need it? I have 3 points under this. Point number one, why was the law given? It was given to provide a standard of righteousness. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. The law was given to provide a standard of righteousness. It became necessary now that the people, Abraham's descendants, were a nation and a theocracy. It became necessary to furnish a written and permanent standard of morality specifically for that nation. Did you notice that was one of the reasons given here, so that the nations looking on would recognize their greatness. Point number two, I believe, why the law was given in Exodus 20 was to expose and identify sin. In Romans 3, verse 20, we have these words, "For by the law," and I think that word law is talking of the Ten Commandments, "is the knowledge of sin." For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 7, verse 7, "I had not known sin but by the law." And Galatians 3, 19, "The law was added." You get that word? The law was added because of transgression. What was the law added to? The law was added to the covenant of faith that God gave Abraham. But that was the reason for the law, so that men would know sin. The law was added because of transgression. Point number three, the law was given, the Ten Commandments were given to reveal divine holiness. Think about everything that would be missing in the Bible if you did not have the giving of the Ten Commandments and the story that surrounded that, and you did not have the whole life story of the children of Israel. If you didn't have that story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram being swallowed into the earth, if you didn't have the fire that surrounded the giving of the law and the fear that the people had, the law was given so that God's people could understand that He was so much holier than they, and that should do the same for us. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 18. Paul writes here about this scene at Mount Sinai. Hebrews 12 and verse 18, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." The law was given to reveal divine holiness. What then is the relationship between the covenant to Abraham and the Ten Commandments? What is the relationship between the two? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Paul writing to the Galatians, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law," the Ten Commandments, "or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law, the Ten Commandments, are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law, the Ten Commandments, is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, the Ten Commandments, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. The covenant that God gave to Abraham, he's saying, cannot be disannulled by the law, the Ten Commandments that was given 430 years after it. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? What's the purpose of the law? It was added. It was not complete in itself. It was added to something. It was added to the law of faith given to Abraham. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Till the seed should come. Till the Messiah should come. God promised the Messiah to Abraham. Abraham believed in the Messiah. Till the seed should come. So the Ten Commandments was added until the Messiah should come. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? The Ten Commandments, is it against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We are no longer under the Ten Commandments. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The law, the relationship between the covenant to Abraham and the Ten Commandments is explained very clearly here, I believe. And it's made very clear that the faith that Abraham had and the covenant that God made with Abraham was eternal. It began before the Ten Commandments were given, long before. It gave Abraham that faith. It gave him a seat of righteousness beside God without the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments were added. They were added. There's a relationship there. So what relationship is there between the law and the gospel of Jesus Christ? What relationship is there between the Ten Commandments and the gospel that Jesus Christ preached and that Paul was preaching? I have 2 points here. Number one, the obeying of the commandments as a condition of personal justification is emphatically done away with. I'll repeat. The obeying of the commandments, and get this next phrase, as a condition of personal justification is emphatically done away with. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, till the Messiah should come. It never was intended to go further than that. It was only until the Messiah should come. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law, the Ten Commandments. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I'll repeat point number one. The obeying of the commandments as a condition of personal justification is emphatically done away by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Point number two. The law as a dispensation. Think of a dispensation. You think of a time period. The law as a dispensation is done away. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, like the Ten Commandments, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Do you and I have that trust this morning? Do we have the trust in Jesus that He has the right to write on tables of flesh instead of tables of stone in this new dispensation? Verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers in the New Testament, not of the letter. That's the law, the letter of the law, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, and it was, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, or even more glorious, I believe he's saying. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, the law condemned, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away, the law, was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Romans chapter 8. I know I'm reading quite a number of scriptures, but I feel that when we put them together, they are made so clear. It's a blessing to me to think of them this way. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law, the Old Testament Ten Commandments, of sin and death. For what the law could not do, what the Ten Commandments could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So even though the Old Testament law was emphatically done away with, Paul still says that the righteousness of the law, the Old Testament law, might be fulfilled in us, so we still can fulfill this law if we walk after the Spirit. We are living in the New Testament times, and the gospel of Jesus is the new dispensation. But remember how very close the gospel of faith in Jesus is to Abraham's faith and the covenant that God made with Abraham that is older than the Ten Commandments. So how do we make that practical to Christian life today? Well, let's remember that we are New Testament Christians. The Old Testament is certainly there for us to profit from, but we are not living under the law. We're not living under the law. We are living in a new dispensation of time. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to earth, had every right to change any part of that law he would like to. We noticed in the scriptures that Brother James read this morning, I won't turn to them, but I think there was five of the Old Testament law written right there in the New Testament. But it is interesting that they weren't all there. And I believe there was a reason for that. I believe it is still very valuable for us to teach our children the Ten Commandments. Keep on doing that. It is still very valuable for us to try to live by them. But the Spirit of Jesus, if you have taken hold of the life of Jesus and the spirit that he taught while here on earth, without ever going back to the Old Testament law and reading that, without ever trying to live by it, and if you live by the life of Jesus, you will automatically not kill. If Jesus is in your heart, you won't be able to kill. If the Spirit is there, another subject that relates closely to this one, and one that I have a burden for, I am continually amazed by the number of people I meet who are still confused about the Sabbath day versus the Lord's day. Still confused by that. Centuries later, still worshiping on the Sabbath day. I'm going to take just a little time with this one. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And then stick your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These two verses go together so clearly and explain each other. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10, and 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. The Lord is speaking to Moses in Leviticus 23, starting at verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. When? On the morrow, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Old Testament saints understood first fruits. When they planted a garden or a field, God had commanded them that when the sweet corn grew and it got nice ears on it, and you were to watch closely and you were to look for the biggest ears and the first ones that got ripe, and you were to pull them off and you were to take them to the priest, and he would offer a first fruit. But they didn't do that on the Sabbath day. They did that on the day after the Sabbath. And Jesus is the first fruit in the New Testament. And Jesus rose from the dead when? Not on the Sabbath day, but on the day thereafter. On the day thereafter, Jesus rose. Acts chapter 20. This happens very shortly after Jesus' death and resurrection. Very clear passage to how the disciples felt about this subject. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Simply reads, And upon the first day of the week, which is the Lord's day, not on the seventh day, not on the Sabbath day, but on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. It's evident this wasn't the only time they had done it on the first day of the week. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. You look at the rest of the story, and the young man fell out of the window. Because Paul was preaching and that happened on the first day of the week, what we call Sunday today. Reading just a little out of Doctrines of the Bible, written by Daniel Kaufman. In the history of Justin Martyr, AD 140, which is 140 years after Jesus was on earth, after he was born. And he says this, on the day called Sunday, this is way back in AD 140, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place, and the memories of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read, bread and wine and water are brought, and so on. My point is that Justin Martyr in AD 140 called it Sunday, and recognized that that was their day of worship. So did Tertullian, AD 160, and Clement of Alexander, AD 194, and there are more of those. And then George R. Brunk puts this after these testimonies. He says, by these testimonies, we can see clearly that what was the practice of the apostolic church and stop the mouths of vain talkers who scatter through the world the false statements that the Pope changed the Sabbath to the first day of the week. By these testimonies, it is shown conclusively that Sunday was the regular day of worship in the Apostolic Church, even as we have shown by the Scripture that it was so held, named, and spoken and written about as a common thing centuries before there was a Pope or a Roman Catholic Church. In connection with that subject, in discussions with folks who still believe in the seventh day, I've been challenged by them telling me that I'm not obeying the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But remember the covenant of faith that Abraham had. And remember that the Ten Commandments was added to the faith of Abraham, to the covenant of Abraham. And remember that the Ten Commandments were only until the Messiah came. And so I'm not afraid. In fact, I was going to say I'm not afraid to worship on Sunday instead of the Sabbath day. I'm ready to say that I am afraid to worship on the Sabbath day and not on Sunday, for fear that I transgress my devotion to Jesus Christ. We will close with the same verses that we did 2 weeks ago. I'd like to remind you of them again. Think of them in the context of today's lesson. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. Also, I want to think in connection with these verses, the verse that Brother James read in devotional out of Romans 13 that said, love is the fulfilling of the law. Did you catch that? Love is the fulfilling of the law. And these verses again, Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. When this lawyer came asking Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law, I'm sure that he was referring directly to the Ten Commandments. But Jesus diverts from that and gives two commandments. And the two commands are that you are to love God with all your heart, your soul, and mind. And you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And those two commands fulfill all of the Ten Commandments. They fulfill it all. And so you and I can live with that. The Spirit of Christ must dwell in us. The Spirit of Jesus must be in us in order for us to fulfill the Old Testament law. But we fulfill it by obeying these two commands. And by living every day. And by making decisions in life in the light of what would Jesus do. We fulfill it all. May God bless you for being here. Shall we kneel for prayer?